Okay. Yeah, my latest Bible study, just as long as you brought it up, Mr. Wilson, came via Whitefish and Kalispell. Okay. Which is fairly close to Whitefish, having lived there for a while myself. and I've never had a Bible study went quite this way, but I met with a lady and her two sisters, and she's 60... Yeah. 71.
Yeah, something like that.
71, and her sisters, and, one has a sight problem, and one has a hearing problem, and their niece, daughter of one of them, and Mark's mom. So, Mark isn't there, but these four women are there, and I pull up, and Jane's with me, and we go in. We have a Bible study, and we start with proof that the Bible's the Word of God. I got a call at work on Monday of the following week and said, my sister says she's got to be immersed. Can you do that for her on Thursday night? So, Thursday night we covered God's plan of salvation in an hour and a half, which is pretty fast. And we're going to go back through it again slowly, but we don't want any woman or any man in this world thinking that they're not right with God when we can do something about it. So, thank you, Steve and Mark, for the Bible study that we got going now it's not San Leandro, but it's pretty close. San Lorenzo, California, which is pretty close to Oakland and not too far from my home. We're going to start in the Psalms. As you know, the theme is the gospel according to Psalms, and it's Jesus as creator. We'll ask till my notes run, and I can't read them anymore. So pray for this rain to stop or for it to get going, and yeah, I can get down. Okay, turn to Psalm 102, please. Psalm 102, we're going to start in the second half of verse 24. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou didst found the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Even they will perish, but thou dost endure, and of them, and all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing, thou wilt change them, and they will be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end, and the children of thy servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before thee. Thank you. Thank you, bud. Over the notes. My head has been wet before. Okay. Now I'm to connect this with Psalm chapter 1. With Hebrew chapter 1 and verses 8 and then 10 and 12. In verse 8. But of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. And then I was supposed to stop in 8. I read through 9, verses 10 through 12 now. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest, and they will all become old as a garment, and as a mantle thou will roll them up, and as a garment they will be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. I'm going to pray now, but I'd like you all to join with me in prayer. My grandson, Davis's son Peter, is at the hospital. He's been sick since last Saturday. He hasn't been able to keep liquids and fluids in, or solid foods, so we're going to pray for him. They're putting some IVs into him, but they're waiting and waiting, and they've been there for several hours. So if you'd pray with me. Our God and our Father, we pray, Lord, for your blessings on this camp and on this message this evening. I would pray also for Peter, that you would help him to, the doctors to help him to be well, and that you'd cure him, dear God. Appreciate the advances you've given to medical science so that they could do these things. We ask, God, for your blessings in all things. In Christ's precious name, amen. So, in looking at these passages, my topic was Jesus as creator. So, it seemed reasonable, when you think about that we got to think about something called eternity. Now, eternity is a big subject. I once heard a man use this phrase about using your imagination beyond your normal limitations. He called it your sanctified imaginator. So if you join with me, think about what eternity means. And it's a tough subject for us because we're all time-bound creatures. We're used to beginnings and ends. We're used to stop and start. We're used to birth and death. We're not used to something that goes on and on and on and on and never started and never ends. Eternity can't have a beginning or it's not eternal. Eternity can't have an end or it's not eternal. And so our great God has created something eternal. He's always been, He always will be, and He created this earth as a temporal place for His purposes. So what does it mean to be forever? I looked it up in the scripture, in the dictionary, in the Bible dictionary. It's this word, O-L-A-M, forever, is long duration. Well, how can something forever be long duration? Duration implies ending. It says antiquity or futurity. Antiquity is backwards, futurity is forwards. What happened to eternally? I looked it up further in the New Testament. It continued duration. Well, that sounds pretty good, but again, duration has beginnings and ends. A space of time. Huh? By definition, eternity is timeless. So how can you define eternity as time or an age? Now, occasionally, the translators converting the word eternal will use those terms and we'll get left thinking something's temporary when God meant it to be eternal. But you need to be sure that you do it correctly. Or finally, age-long, all of those temporary. They just aren't going to work. They're not going to last. They're going to be young like we used to be when we first came up here 25 or 30 years ago, Jay 38 years ago. And as you can tell, no longer young. Things aren't the same. I used to have, well, never had that much hair. I used to have more hair. That's a lot of hair. I could use a little of that. Just a little, and I'd have a lot. More than I ever did. The problem here is that we're time-bound creatures, and the subject, the picture, the discussion we're going to have is something that is greater than time. So it's hard to create this picture in minds that have done nothing but forever, for all of their existence, been thinking temporary. A lifetime is temporary. According to God, it's a vapor, it's a snap, it's a lightning bolt, it's whatever you can think of that's fast. That's all it is in eternity. And that's where we're at. We think in pictures. Picture for me, if you would, Fred Kirkland. What's eternity look like? I can't put that picture in my head. I don't know how. Kevin Simpson, you're brilliant. According to your own sermons. And now mine. I'm leaving before he gets up, if he's up. Okay, Kevin, what's eternity look like?
Glorious.
In your brains. In here. In where we think. What does that look like? Stay over the notes. What does it look like, Steve Eisnagel? Who's the smartest guy in this audience?
I am.
I already said so. The oldest guy, the youngest guy, what's eternity look like? I don't know. I can't tell you. But God, who is eternal, wanted to communicate to us. For some reason, an eternal God, who has always existed, decided He wanted to create us. I've heard some reasons why. I have my own thoughts on that. I think it's a four-letter word, love. I can't think of anything else that works. There is some reason He created us. I think He created us because of His love, and He didn't need us to love Him, but He wants us to. Because if you think He needs you, you're wrong. That would suggest a weakness in God, and He has none. Gets hard, doesn't it, when you start thinking about how great He really is? He's always been. He had no reason to create us for His benefit. It wasn't for His benefit. It can't be for His benefit. Did He get lonely one day? The eternal us, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit got lonely once, Jay, and decided to create all this. Nope. Not when the Eternal Father, who knows everything, knew that those who He created would turn against Him. That's not why. That doesn't work. That won't hold water. God is not time-bound, and He created everything. Who is this Creator? Everything we see, everything we touch, everything we hear or taste, all those things are time-bound. They're all limited. So how do we think beyond that? I guess the best way is to use His words. This scripture, this sermon tonight will be more scripture than I normally have and less of me. For some of you, that's a good amen. I figured the appropriate place to start was verse 1 of the Bible. In the beginning, that would be the beginning of what? Beginning of time. Before that, there was no beginnings, because there was no ends. Either way. Huh? Either way you went, there was no end. No start, no stop. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Verses 1 through 5, one day. What is a day? It's 24 hours. I'm not going to go through the process of proving that to you, but we have earth, land, water, light, and dark created in one day. One 24-hour period of time. Amen. All done. Verses 6 through 8. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. 24 hours later, He's already created the heavens to go with it. You ever been out at Spanish Peaks Clinic on a nice, clear night? Those stars just seem like there's so many of them. He just threw them out there all in day two. Who are we talking about here? It takes me 2 days to make something that looks like this. You should see how long it takes to make a sermon. Oh, all right. Picking it up in verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning. And that was a third day. 24 hours later, all the vegetation, all the trees, poof, bango, snappo, however He did-o, He did it. It's all there. He said it, and it happened. That's all it took. And eternal gods begin to do things that have some finite things to them, finite beginnings and ends, time-bound. In verses 14 through 19, it's the fourth day, and He's created the moon and the stars. They're all there, and He says it was good. In verses 20 through 23, day 5, it's good. He's created the sea creatures, and He created the birds, and He says that's very good too. Just like that. Now we pick it up again in verse 24 here. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind." Remember, the sea's already populated. The air's already populated. And He says, "Now let's get some stuff on the ground. Let's bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which is fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the field, to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. It took him 6 days. I don't think it took him 6 days because he was slow. I don't think it took him 6 days because he couldn't have done it in 6 hours. Or 60 minutes, or 6 minutes, or 6 seconds. I think he did it that way because that's what he wanted to do. And he put us here last. He said, you're in charge. You're in charge of it all. Now the government thinks they are. Now, he's still in charge. We're to subdue the earth, rule over the fish, the birds, and everything that creeps. We're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. You know what? If you don't know it, those who are pushing for these controls and so forth really want to depopulate the earth because it's too populated. And I'm talking about with people. And you know how many people they think we got too many? 2/3. Did you hear 5 to 1?
I've heard 5 billion. They want to get it down to 1 billion.
Well, that'd be 5 to 1. I've heard 2/3. So I heard they'd get rid of 4 billion out of the 6. Hey, it's kind of like the money, you know, give or take a billion here or there, who cares? Yeah. We're too populated? I mean, there's too many sinners. There's too many people going to hell, but there are not too many people. God said, go and multiply. If God wants there to be fewer people, God's got ways of kind of cutting it down, doesn't he? I mean, he created a flood and he cut it right down. Swim, guys, swim. Oops, they couldn't swim that long. The ones in the boat did just fine. In Genesis chapter 2, we get all this detail about what happened in chapter 1 there, the sixth day. You know, it struck me as I was getting through this. I've read Genesis before, but as I was preparing this message, it kind of struck me a little bit of something I hadn't really picked up on. You know, he brings all these creatures in front of Adam. And he says, "What do you want to name them?" Names them, and he gets around to saying, "So, you know, Adam, there's a problem here." Adam says, "I'm kind of lonely. I need a helpmate." And how could Adam be lonely? Any of this ever strike your head? And so God creates for him a woman. You know, causes a sleep, takes out a rib, makes a woman. I was asked on the way up here if a man botches up something on the when he's up at Men's Peak and a woman's not there to correct him, did he really botch it up? Now, just in case you were wondering, it was my son-in-law who rode with me.
Better hope that's it.
But it's actually, it was Elliot. No, it was Elliot didn't say that. Elliot's over there having a nap. He often does that when Grandpa preaches. You ever think about that? How did God create in us this need for a woman? And why? Why is it? Now, I know there's some thoughts running through your mind, but unless it's a four-letter word that goes like L-O-V-E, that's not really the reason. The reason that God created us is he put this love spot in us. He created love in us, and he gave us a creature that we could love. I think he had a message for us. Men, if you don't love your wife like you should, like God describes, you are really missing out on something. It's the very reason he created us is because he has a great love. And so he creates for us a woman and puts into us a great love. So we can better understand him. If he wanted to create man who would never get lonely, he could have done that. He didn't. He had a reason. Sometimes you have to look at the opposite to get around to why. Now, I don't know totally why, but I know he did it and it's right. And I love my wife. And I understand better how it is to be lonely when she's not around. And I don't like it. And I worry when I'm away or she's away. We do what we have to do, but we don't have to like it. When her parents are ill, or perhaps they need some help getting moved over to Bozeman, Montana, or something like that, you know? That's what you do. Towards the end there, well, actually, as we move into chapter 3, there's this creature that's crawling on the face of the earth. It's called a serpent. He tempts them, Adam and Eve, starting with Eve. And in verses 22 through 24, we get something. And then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." Who was that us? It goes all the way back to the Creator, us, in chapter 1. "Knowing good and evil, now lest he stretch out his hand." Did you know Adam and Eve didn't know evil? Wouldn't that have been neat? What a thought. What a picture. There's a lot of stuff in these first few chapters of this book. "Knowing good and evil, now lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. And, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." Like us? Created him in his image? Held back something from us? Didn't want us to have that particular knowledge, that knowledge of good and evil? He understood, he knew in advance we were going to participate. God's not stupid. He's got it all figured out. He sees the future just the same as the past as the present. He knew it was going to happen. Didn't want it to happen. Didn't design it so it would happen. But he did leave us with something called free will. And they chose to sin. But we couldn't live forever. He didn't want us to, once we knew good and evil, to live forever. I understand that part. That part rings true. Boy, that part makes sense. What do you want? Do you want this evil to live forever once it's in there? Evil people to work for living forever, perfecting their evil? Taking evil and making it more evil until sin becomes utterly sinful? No. Make it finite. No access to the tree of the knowledge of good and, the tree of life. And so they're out. I want to turn ahead to the Gospel of John. Now, we've just skipped a few centuries of history. But I only have a short while to preach tonight. And in the Gospel of John, I can get my pages to stop blowing here. I want to pick it up in chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I'm going to do a little reading, because again, the Scripture speaks better than I do. Verses 1 through 15. "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning? Is that familiar? Yep. Where did it start? In the beginning. Way back there, the first words of the book of the Bible are "in the beginning." "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. With Him, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it or comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him," or are receiving, that's actually present tense, "receiving him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" John knew something about this Jesus, didn't he? Now, Jesus is not named in those 15 verses. Is there anybody who has any question about who it is, this him, this pronoun him that's spoken of all the way through those verses? Any question? Anybody, any doubt about who the Word is? Any worry in your mind that maybe it's not clear enough, that I need to take a moment or two? Jesus is the Word. And Jesus, according to these passages, created the world. Back there when we were reading in Genesis, it said, and God created the world. It said the Spirit was hovering over the water. Well, who was doing all that? You know, when I go to do something and somebody else goes to do something, that's actually two someones. And if I have a third person busy doing something too, that would be three someones. And it's just not possible for me as a finite person to do three things at one time. They actually pass laws to try to prevent you from doing two things at one time, like driving a car and talking on a cell phone. Or texting. You know? Why is that? You're too limited. But God's not limited, and so when Jesus is the Creator, and Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is the Father, and Jesus lives on this earth, and Jesus is the Spirit, I gotta accept that. That's some hard stuff to understand. I understand. You've all been hearing many, many sermons. I know there's been 38 years worth of sermons up here. And you've had brilliant men preach them to you. Like Mark Miller. I really mean that this time, though, Mark. You know, these are big concepts. They're not things that are easily understood. They're pictures that brains that have spent their whole life from birth on thinking about finite things like next meals, when am I going to get to sleep, when's he going to quit preaching, and those sorts of things. Those are hard to get grasp when you start talking about a being who creates the world. He's the Son, He's the Father, and He's the Spirit, but He's all of those. That's hard stuff. It's hard stuff to take an eternal being, God, and create something that's got temporary existence to it, and then to make your Son temporary to go with it. That's hard to understand. You know, maybe we should make Christianity easier to understand. Maybe we should take out some of this scripture here that's hard. A guy named Martin Luther thought that was a pretty good idea. Started a religion called Lutherans. It wasn't his intention, I don't believe, to start a religion. He was just trying to reform the Catholic religion. And he messed that up too. You can't take away from this word. This book somehow manages to convey to us all those things, all these pictures, all these images that are so, so complicated. I'm not trying to make light of it in any way. I may joke a bit about it. I don't know anybody brilliant enough to make a picture of my brain of forever. There may be somebody out there who can put words together even better than I've been able to think them through and understand them from this book and get it a clear picture. I know it's true. God said so. That's a long time. That's a long. No, it isn't a long time. Because it's not time. It's sort of forever. It's sort of eternal. It's sort of three in one. It's sort of creating the earth out of nothing. It's sort of throwing stars into the sky because you want them there. It's sort of making this earth appear to be old so some really brilliant people can go stupid and say, it created itself! Boom! There was this tiny microscopic super condensed little thing and it boomed all of this out. Yeah, that's some real deep thinking, you know. Is deep, but I'm not sure what it's deep in. You know, is deep. It wasn't deep in smarts.
It's off the deep end.
Off the deep end, that's for sure. They're in deep water and they can't swim. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. Now in those days, John the Immerser came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Huh. Wait, I thought we already had the heavens created back there in Genesis. And I thought, according to John, Jesus created it. Now, this same John the Immerser, who's written about in John by the Apostle John, is saying, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." And he's crying out in the wilderness, and John, what are you talking about here? You know, this kingdom of heaven. What are you talking about? Well, let's see. Verses 11 through 17. "As for me, I immerse you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I." That's what John, the Gospel of John, talked to us about a moment ago. "And I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will immerse you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Wait a minute. Wait, this guy who's going to immerse us with the Holy Spirit and water that John the Apostle tells us is Jesus is... wait a minute. The Holy Spirit's not Jesus, but you just said he was? Oh, boy. "And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." I think I'd rather be wheat than chaff. "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be immersed by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be immersed by you, and you come to me?' Jesus, I'm not even worthy to unlace your sandals." John had a little picture of who this was. You immerse me, don't let me immerse you. "But Jesus answering said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him. And after being immersed, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him, and behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Wait a minute now. Oh, my head's really starting to hurt. The Father's saying, "I'm pleased with my Son," and the Spirit's a dove, and Jesus is getting immersed by John, and what's going on here? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first creation was what? Let me help you. It was back there in Genesis. We covered it. All together now. What is it? It's the physical. And when he says he's created this kingdom of gnats, is it this heavens around us? Is that it? The kingdom of heaven is skies? And the birds are flying through it. So the kingdom of heaven is something even greater than that. It took God some 6,000 to 10,000 years to get us to this stage, to get us prepared for the point where He could come from as a Son and begin to describe to us some spiritual things. Boy, when Adam and Eve fell and were cast out of the garden, they fell a long way. A long way. A long way. It took God thousands of years to lay the pieces together to get us to the point where He could talk to us about something eternal again. Man was given glimpses of it all through the Old Testament. Pictures of it eternal. But not pictures they could grasp because they were physical beings, time-bound beings, and they didn't understand. So they needed somebody who could transcend that to walk on this earth so they could grasp it. Most of the things that that young man over there is going to learn, he's going to learn from his dad. He's going to learn from walking behind his father. Most of the things we're going to learn are going to come from, in the spiritual realm, are going to come from walking behind the guy who put it in place, Jesus. He created this earth. He told us how to take care of it. He told us what He wanted us to do with it. And I don't think that it was His big, great plan to depopulate the earth. I don't think it was a great plan to let the spruce beetle kill every tree around here until it finally goes up in flames and it destroys the lakes and everything else around. That's the kind of thinking man has. Man is never going to think God's thoughts until he becomes more like God. Because the attribute of God that Adam and Eve took out of the garden was the knowledge of good and evil. the rest of the attributes they left behind in their understanding of God. It didn't take Adam very long to raise up a son who would kill his other son. I think Adam needed some classes on parenting, and we could probably get that from some government group if we asked them to. Didn't work, did it? Boy, that knowledge of good and evil was really good stuff. Two boys, one dead. That's not good. I thought he said at the end of each day it was good. And I thought God, when he got done and he made man and woman, male and female, I thought he said that was very good. Did I read it wrong? No? Very good. Took some real work to mess it up. And we work on messing it up. Who was mightier than John the Immerser? It was Jesus. Who was it that came to him to be immersed of him? It was Jesus. And according to John, who is it that created the physical universe? Jesus. Jesus the Creator. So when we read in Psalm, back there in Psalm 102, and then it's connected up there with Hebrews, and we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8, and then 10 through 12. Who are we talking about? Jesus. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. I actually should have the Romanator come up here and cover this part. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. You know, when they ate of that fruit, what did God say to them? You're out of here. Lest you eat of the tree and you live forever. And they became time-bound. There was no way that they weren't going to die. Adam and Eve had to die. And every man and every woman since then has had that same fate. Eventually, the physical is going to die. Unless you're around when Jesus comes back again. But it says in chapter 8 and verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of the sin and of death. We get to get released from this eternal time-bound state, released from the time-bound state to the eternal. I think that's what the Scripture's telling us. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, the Old Testament, through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and His offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Now, you notice it was likeness of sinful flesh. It wasn't the flesh that was sinful. It looked like it. The flesh has this appearance of sinfulness because everybody who's lived in the flesh has been sinful, but not Jesus. He just looked that way. He looked like us. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Physical, physical, physical. Begin and end. Start and stop. Birth and death. Now we got new concepts coming in here. Eternity's coming back. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Can't get it done. Never will. Obama never will have that until he becomes a spiritual person. And I don't care whether he passes or gets through a health care, universal health care law or not. One, it isn't universal. People will still die. We already have a universal health care program, and people don't have to be taxed to get it. It's free. And once you have that one, dying doesn't mean anything anymore. It's actually a good thing. Tough conversation on the way over here with Davis today. He doesn't want to die. Leave his kids behind. But if that's what God's got in mind, he has enough faith in God that he knows his kids are going to be okay because God's going to take care of them. God's made promises to us. So those things that are the most important in this world, and for my son-in-law, the most important thing in this world is going to be what? It's going to be the four kids and his wife. Right behind God. What's the most important thing in your life? Everybody who believes it's God, put up your hand. I think that's the most important thing in my life. If I don't make it down off this hill, praise God. I know He will take care of my family. But behind Him, as much as I love all of you, and I do, I have a wife, two wonderful daughters, two sons-in-laws, four grandkids. They're my flesh. The day this guy was born, I looked at him, and instantaneously the thought occurred to me, you know what? You've only got a short period of time to relate to him who you are. What you mean, what you think, how you behave, and why. Most importantly, why. Short period of time, because I'm not going to live forever. If I do really good, you know, 75 or so, maybe 80. He's 5 years old. I've got a few more than that, 50 of them. 25 years, 30 years. Teach him everything. Jesus came here in 30 years. He taught us all we needed to know. Just over that, 33 years. He basically did it in 3.5 years. But the only way I can is if he walks with me. The only way his dad can teach him is if he walks with him. That's why it's so important to me to spend time with them. That's why it's so important that you spend time with your disciples. It's the only way to keep communicating this. Who are you? Why are you? What have you done? What do you think? Why do you think it? What have you made that lasts? Disciples? Anything else going to last? I believe everything else is time-bound. You want to make something eternal? You want to make something eternal? Do you want to make something that lasts forever? Teach, preach, immerse, continue to teach. That's the only way it's going to happen. You won't do the work. God will. You may work yourself into an early grave, and I literally mean that. But the guy who's getting it all done is God. Jesus, if you prefer. Or some of you might like the Spirit being involved. Okay. I'm happy with that too. Romans 8, 20 and 21 goes on. And it talks a little bit about this creation. It says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, I know what futility means. It means hoping that your vote is going to change the direction of our government. And if you think I'm wrong, come on down to California and spend some time with the governor. I'm harassing a little bit on the government tonight, and I probably shouldn't. You know, it was 2005 up here, and I preached, and I says the money came out of the stock market, out of that crash, and I told you all that it's being pumped into the housing market, and it's going to crash, and I didn't know it had started by 2007. I should have told you. I didn't know. Guess what? It crashed. I don't know what they're going to crash next, but they're going to pump the money that they're stealing out of your pockets now in your housing market, and they're going to put it into something else, and then they're going to crash that, and the rich will get richer, and the media and those that they keep talking about, all of us living in the middle, will become poorer, because there is no room for people in the middle. That was an American concept. It's a Christian concept that there are people who should be free to live the life that God designed. And that is not a governmental or a physical leader's picture of how things should be. There's not one of you smart enough to make decisions for yourself, so we need people like Arnold Schwarzenegger and what's that president's name? Abomination. Or Bush.
That's right.
Doesn't matter.
Yep.
You can't think for yourself. We give you a little bit of freedom, you might actually do something with it. So we got to take it away from you, step by step. That's not God's plan. God's plan is that this stuff's all been subjected to futility. But He said He wanted the creation not to be stuck to that. So all right.
Amen.
Now that was an important point. Phew. God does not want His creation subjected to futility. Do you think He's talking about this one down here that I'm stomping on? Or do you think He's talking about these trees or whatever it is that lightning bolt just hit? He's not talking about that creation. This one is going to burn. So what creation, Jesus as creator, was the subject for tonight, and it says that there's some people going to be part of this kingdom that lasts forever. What kind of people is He looking for? Any ideas from this august crowd? Steve Eisnagel, clearly you have one. He's looking for spiritual people. Anybody know any? Anybody attaining to that? Anybody got that thought in mind of being a spiritual being? Of living forever? No longer subject to this stuff that we deal with every day? I'm excited about that idea. That gets my juices flowing. That makes it worthwhile to get up in the morning and go down to Safeway and to deal with the stuff I deal with at Safeway or wherever it is that you work and get up the next day and do it all over again so that I can spend what time I have left over taking care of the gospel and trying to send somebody else out to do it, because I don't believe that I've been the one called to do that so much in the way that Mr. Wilson and some of you others do, where you do it full time. I believe He's asked me and blessed me with a good job with adequate income so that I can help some others to do it. Was it God's eternal goal? This God who's lived forever, who's never started, never ends, was it His eternal goal to create the temporary? Does that make any sense to anybody? Doesn't make sense, does it? His goal from the very beginning, when it said in the beginning, was to create something eternal. I'd love to tell you that I know exactly why I've told you that I think it's love. I think that God loves so much that He wanted to create us. And then He sent His Son to save us. It cannot be the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus as in the Psalms, right? The gospel preaching through the Psalms. Is that the gospel of the Psalms? Is everything's temporary? Everything's going to burn? Everything's going to die? Just look around you and ask a question. Could the God who created everything, would He do it because He wanted us to look at death, 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 and more death? Was it His eternal goal to watch the clock go round and round until it was over and the clock doesn't go round and round anymore for you? Is it His eternal goal to drive you into the ground? Makes no sense. So why is it that the majority of the world is going down that path? Why is it the majority of the world, according to the Word of God, will go down that path? They don't like this other option. They don't believe in this other option. They're too finite in their thinking to get beyond the other option. We can't be limited that way. Now, I know that these other speakers are going to give you a lot of detail about this stuff over the next couple days, so, I'm going to have to hurry on. But I can't stop here. Because this isn't the end of the creation that Jesus made. Ooh, another one. If I stopped here, Psalm 102 would have had to stop here, but it didn't. In John chapter 3, man comes to Jesus and his name is Nicodemus. He says, you know, you're going to have to be born again. Nicodemus says, I can't crawl back up into my mother's womb. Jesus says, no, you can't. But unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you're not going to live. It's over. In verses 19 and 21, he talks about light. Where did we hear about light? Where was the first place we heard about light? Way back there at In the Beginning, wasn't that even the first day? Mm-hmm. Who is light according to the passage we read in John chapter 1? It's Jesus, it's Christ. He's the light. And over in chapter 4 of John, Jesus meets a woman at a well. She says, hey, why are you asking me to give you water? And he says, you know, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me to give you water, and I'd give you living water. She didn't know what that was about either. But she said, he's a pretty smart guy. Look, he told me all about all these things I've ever done in my whole life. Yeah, but he's a smart guy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm moving more quickly than I'd really like to, but I've run myself past when I should be talking. And I want to finish this up. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, verses you're all familiar with. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Once you understand about Jesus, that veil comes off, and you go back and read about Moses, and it comes off, and it's clear. It's really clear. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Hey, wait, turning to the Lord. Now, this would be Jesus, right? Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty from what? Old Testament laws? Yeah. Some of them? All of them? Yeah, they've just been amplified. Now we're not even supposed to let ourselves think some of the things they weren't supposed to do. Because if you don't think it, you won't do it. Liberty, what other liberty do we have? Liberty from death? Yeah. That's a great freedom. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, when we look at Jesus, we look and we see His character, and when we read this Word, we see it exposed for us, and all that we need to understand about His character is revealed in here. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And He said, let us make man in our image. So when is man going to be in the image of God? When he beholds Jesus, when he beholds Him by reading this Word and understanding and looking at His character and saying, I'm going to look in that mirror and I'm going to see myself reflected back as I change. What kind of character did he have? Temporary or eternal? Are those characteristic qualities of Jesus Christ temporary ones, or are they eternal ones? Eternal. You look at the eternal, and the eternal can change you into an eternal being. That's the only way. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. If people don't understand what you're trying to teach them about the gospel, it's because they're going to hell. Work harder! And those who deliberately will not listen, don't waste your time. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, and we're being transformed into that same image. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. These are going to break down eventually. Excuse me. That the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. It's greater than you. It's greater than your physical being. It's so much greater than your physical being. It's eternal. I'd love to read all of chapter 5 through verse 17. In verse 17 it says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, behold, all things are new. You get to start all over again. New things have come. What kind of things are we looking for? Physical, temporary, time-bound, temporal, or eternal? Eternal. We need an eternal mindset. It's an image so big that none of us had really good words to describe it. The dictionary does their best and calls it an age-long, a long duration. Something that's going to last a really long time. Boy, a really long time. No. It's always existed or it's not eternal. It's always existed. How about that? God had you in His loving arms forever. If you're a Christian. Forever. That's what it says, or it isn't eternal. It started here and goes forever, but it had a start. No, forever. Went both directions. Somehow, some way, this great God who can call it all into existence, and He shows us all this wonder so we can see it, did it in an instant. I'm supposed to tie this to Hebrews 1, 8, 10 through 12. Consider it tied. Revelation chapter 21, and I'm going to wind it up here. We started in the beginning, we ought to end it at the end. Revelation in chapter 21, I wanted to read verses 1 through 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain, or babies going to hospitals. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Sort of like what He was talking to that woman at the well about. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now, who was the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end? If you had to put a five-letter name to him, what five letters would you use? Jesus. If you used a six-letter name, you might use Christ. That is, does have six letters, right? C-H-R-I-S-T. Okay. I wasn't getting any head nods, so I assumed I had done something wrong. You will be the Son of God. How long has the Son of God been? Forever. Wow. That boggles the mind. It's time for a lightning bolt. I had intended to read Revelation 22, the whole thing. There's too much there for me to read tonight. I'm not going to do it. But he says he's coming quickly in verse 7. Blessed is he who heeds the word of the prophecy of this book. You got to pay attention, folks. Behold, I am coming quickly in verse 12, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's beyond the beginning and the end. He's beyond the first and the last. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. For the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And in verse 20, yes, I am coming quickly. Thank you.